born and raised in New York City, but when I graduated high school, I actually went to college out here in San Antonio. So this is my home away from home. And so there's people here in the city that I'm very, very close with. But when I was on the plane coming in, the Lord said, you're entering into the house of Jesse. I didn't know what he meant by that. I figured, well, maybe as things unfold, I'll go ahead and figure it out. But there are giant ministries in this city, and I'm very familiar with this city, that some of them went to the same school that I went to. Some of them were on the board of directors of the college that I went to here. And I was immediately taken, House of Jesse, I went to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel went to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons. And Jesse immediately brought out Eliab representing the oldest, the most mature one. But he wasn't the right one. He brings Abinadab, and Abinadab literally means who is noble. And then he brings about Shamar, which means that he who is astonishing. And there are ministries in this city that are older, that are more noble, and perhaps for the natural eye appear to be more astonishing. But God was looking for someone that man was not looking for. And I believe I'm in the house of Jesse this morning. There are ministries in this city, and there's nothing wrong with their ministries. I know them personally. They're great, phenomenal men of God, and they're doing a tremendous work of the Lord. But sometimes when we come out of our caves, we exchange the cave for the cathedrals. And there is a man in this house who has the heart of the Father, who's been anointed to be a keeper of the gates. And there's a portal that has been locked up and closed over the city that's about to be opened. And I'm not saying that he's the only one. But I know for a fact when I stepped in and met him, especially after hearing that word last night, as I was coming into Austin Airport, I was going to say San Antonio. I was trying to get into San Antonio. I couldn't get into San Antonio. That God has truly called you to be that man. That God has caused you. You're the one that everyone has overlooked, and they're looking for that which is noble, that which is older, and that which is astonishing. God is looking for someone who, and it says of David, you know, David was about 5'8". Of course, he's a whole lot taller. But in the natural, he was about 5'8". He had auburn hair and freckles. He had small hands. And yet God used him to usher in something incredible and something mighty. In fact, the largest portal on the planet is in Jerusalem. And it was a result of the tabernacle of David. That's not even in part of my message. But all that was flooding into my spirit as I was sitting in there. And I had to share that. And so, my name is pronounced Harvest, not Jarvis, but in Spanish, the J is Jota. So, even though it is a German name, so it is in English pronounced Jarvis, I just don't go by that. When I was a little kid, they had a cereal, and I remember the icon was Cookie Jarvis. So, I got into a lot of fights in school because of that. So, I'm not offended, not one bit. I'm just letting you know it's Harvest. It's not Javier. Is that harvest, like harvest time? I get that a lot. And so I got some products here, and I'll try and get through this quick because I really want to get to what God is. Because I came with an assignment in my mind, and God rearranged it and gave me a word for the house. But this is a particular message. You know, we talk about prophetic ministries. And when the prophetic ministry originated, when you think about it, as a result of Samuel's ministry. And Samuel installed and started the school of the prophets. And there were five specific locations where there were portals. And it was in these places where there were these open portals that Samuel had opened up the school of the prophets. And, you know, if you've studied anyone's prophetic ministry, whether it be the Bill Hammonds and the Kim Clements and the John Paul Jacksons, you know, you hear a lot of these teachings. The thing is that everything that went into those schools was a result of Samuel's ministry. And everyone seems to focus on Samuel's ministry. However, Samuel was a result of Hannah and what Hannah did to birth Samuel. So this is a message called Hannah's Heart, how God has used the mothers in the house to birth the prophetic ministries. I was a part of a very, very large and very popular ministry in Orlando. I'm not going to mention, we're being recorded, right? Okay, so I'm not going to mention their name. They're no longer in Orlando. But one of the things that we found was that there's people that I've been to churches where there's some tremendous praise and worship. I mean, very, very talented, but there's like zero anointing. Okay? And then I've been to churches where there's tremendous anointing and zero talent. But we need both. Amen? So this is a teaching I did on the Levitical priesthood. I was a part of a very large ministry, and my wife was part of the choir at that church. This is back a long time ago. And I remember, because I retired in 2015 from the fire department, I remember having to respond to a call in a nightclub, and it was a homosexual nightclub. And I remember going in to respond to this call and seeing a couple of people that we had known that were on the choir. They were hanging out at this nightclub. And I'm not being critical or judgmental, but, you know, well, anyway, I'll leave it there. So this is understanding the Levitical priesthood, all that it took to become part of the tabernacle of David and the requirements to be a Levitical priest. And so this is here a teaching that will help you shift from being a singer to a psalmist, from a musician to a minstrel. It's adding that prophetic flair and bringing holiness back into the mic and the instruments. You guys did phenomenal, by the way. And keep it. I love it. And I don't just say that. If you guys sucked, I wouldn't say a word. All right? So just to let you know. This is a message called Missing Ingredient. This is a result of a dream I had. In this dream, typically when you're in a firehouse, you're there for 24 hours a day. And 24 hours, those are the shifts. And when the alarm goes off, you got about 60 seconds to jump on the truck and go respond to the call. So I was the cook at the firehouse. And so they wanted, the boys at the station wanted to give me a break. And so they had this big cauldron and they had this gigantic spoon, and we don't have that station, but, and they were making like some type of a giant soup or something, and they wanted me to taste it. And I tasted it, and like, it's not bad, but it's missing something. And then the alarm would go off and we have to take off. And this happened like 4 or 5 times repetitively. And then on the last time, I would get off the fire truck and I would open the bay door and I would back the fire engine up. My dad was in the bay. I'm like, "Pop, what are you doing?" And my dad has a real thick Dominican accent. And he's standing there. He's holding his vial up with a spice. And he looks at me and goes, "This is what it needs." And I took it and I poured it into the pot. And stirred it. And I was like, that was the missing ingredient. And when I woke up, the Lord began to talk to me about the missing ingredient in evangelism. I mean, I grew up in New York City. And so a lot of street evangelism, they would use tracks and stuff. But they didn't hand out tracts in the book of Acts. I couldn't find the chapter and the verse at all. And so what they did hand out was healings and miracles and signs and wonders and prophetic teams ministering and interpreting dreams the way Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and bringing the supernatural beyond the four walls and into the streets. It's the missing ingredient. And so hopefully that'll bless you. This message here, God sets us solitaire, is from Psalm 68. God sets a solitaire in a family. And the wording in the Hebrew, actually, because the Hebrew language is a picture language, and the wording in the Hebrew actually pictures a jeweler meticulously placing a gem on a ring. And when you begin to look at the Bible, it talks about how there were 12 specific gems that were on the ephod, the breastplate of the high priest. And they are the same 12 gems and precious stones that were the foundational stones in the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And yet, 9 of those 12 were also every precious stone that covered Lucifer. And so it's a teaching on the gems and what it means to take it from the 9 gems to the 3 to get it into the 12 to the apostolic realm. And so that's a teaching that God sets a solitaire. This is probably my favorite. When I grew up and I began to study the Bible, or read the Bible, not study the Bible, just read the Bible, I got really bored after Genesis and Exodus. And instead of getting into all these details about the heights and of the wall, they were building the tabernacle and the colors and the furniture, and I'm like, who cares? Let me get to the good stuff. And I never understood it. And then this is a message called proton progression. That word first in the Greek is the word proton. And there was a specific progression that went in to going into the Holy of Holies. And every single step, every article of furniture has a prophetic and metaphoric meaning for our lives today. This is probably my favorite message on proton progression. Oops. So each of these messages, I don't know where these are at. They're over there, table? Okay. Each of these CDs are normally $15, but they're going to be $10 today. Yes, thank you. And one more. This is a 2-CD set on angel. It's called Angelology. I did a full in-depth teaching on the ministry of angels, the different types of angels, angels with wings, angels without wings, cherubims, seraphims, heavenly watchers, heavenly host, lights, and a complete teaching from Genesis to Revelation about angels. And then the second CD is from my apostle Joshua Fowler on his actual experiences with angels. So this is a 2-CD set that normally we sell for $25. I'm going to sell it today for $15. I want to bless you with this, my brother, for your obedience and giving me the word. Thank you so much. If it bores you, then hopefully it'll help you go to sleep easier at night. All right? So my assignment was changed. I came for one purpose, and God changed it and gave me this word. Let me look who I have here. Okay, we don't have too many young people here, but even if we did, it's okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 32. I'm good if you guys want to go sit down. You going to stay up here the whole time? No, I'm good. You guys can go sit down. I will call you back afterwards. Is that okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 32. Submit to one another in the fear of the God. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be found holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32 is my text. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the mystery of the church. There is a level of prophetic ministry that is in the present in this house, but God is about to take this house to another level. In Numbers chapter 12, sorry, I'm trying to do two things at once here. In Numbers chapter 12, in verse 6, I believe, it says, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord your God, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak to him in a dream. I shall make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. That word known conveys intimacy. And there is the level of prophetic ministry that is going to be released in this house, but it will only be released to the extent of the intimacy that we have with the Lord. Now that sounds really good. But I want you to understand that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:46 that first comes the natural and then comes the spiritual. If we have a marred view of intimacy in the natural, it will harpen and affect our intimacy in the supernatural realm. And in order for us to move into deeper levels in the prophetic, we need to understand where there are holdups and ambushments in our past that is keeping us from moving in greater levels of intimacy. Because not everyone is born whole. A lot of us have come out of tragedy. And so I want to speak to you about the mystery of the church. Mysteries, it says in Ephesians 3, 3 and 5, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, which in other ages is not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. So I want to speak to you on the subject of the mystery of the church. So I'm going to tread on some areas that growing up in church, because I don't have a history of drugs and gangs and stuff. I grew up in church. But I'm going to tread on some areas which, you know, if I mess up, hey, you know, then at least I got my Tex-Mex food last night. Even if I don't get invited back, that's fine. But I'm going to tread on some areas that we would never, ever have heard spoken from the pulpit in the past. But if we are going to know God, okay, if we're going to know God in dreams and in visions, we have got to have a pure understanding and a pure view of God in intimacy. And if we have been marred in our natural view of intimacy, it will harpen our spiritual view. And we will see diluted, we will see blurry, we will not see precisely and see things accurately. So I'm going to hit on some things. I want to talk about 3 points: the pendulum, the power, and the Pentateuch. The pendulum, the power, and the Pentateuch. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the United States predominantly comes from Europe. I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson here, okay? So I want to talk to you about the pendulum here. In the beginning, in order to protect, due to a lot of heresies that were popping up, there were 5 major centers. And in these 5 major centers were the centers where the churches would come together and they would convene and they would pray and they would fast and they would come in agreement with what the Spirit would say and what God was being placed upon their hearts. And these 5 centers were Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, which is in Egypt, Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul, and Rome. These were the 5 major centers. And whenever there was some type of teachings or some confusion or some heresies that would pop up, the churches would gather together to one of those 5 major centers, and they would convene and pray, and they would discuss things. Well, on one of those occasions, the subject came up that we should have someone who was over the church, someone who would be head of the church. And Jerusalem, Antioch, and Alexandria, and Constantinople agreed. We should have someone as the head over the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. But the overseer or the bishop in Rome says, no, we think we should have someone over the church. And they had a fallout, and Rome separated themselves. The church in Rome separated themselves from the Eastern Church. And we have the birth of the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And Rome, of course, the church in Rome wound up going into apostasy. Paul had prophesied about that. And it got to be pretty bad. There was a guy in a nation in Europe, in England. He was King Henry. And he has some problems, some real serious problems. He wanted to have a son, but his wife just, for whatever reason, just kept spitting out girls. And he thought it was her fault, so he kept killing his wives. So he killed his wife, not understanding, of course, that it's the male gene that decides male or female. But so he should have committed suicide, but anyway, that's not the case. Then he winds up marrying a princess from another European nation. And guess what? She kept spitting out girls. So he knew that he couldn't kill her because if he did, it'd be all-out war. So he decides to appeal to the Pope, the bishop in Rome. And this particular bishop already knew his story. He's like, no, you're not divorcing her. You have no grounds for divorce. He actually stood up for some righteousness. Well, Henry got really upset, and he wound up cutting himself off from the church at Rome. And now we have the birth of the Anglican Church. And this is the church in England. And this is predominantly where the gospel comes from in the United States. He never did have a son. He winds up dying. And one of his daughters, Elizabeth, takes over the throne. And Elizabeth was a very, very sexually promiscuous young lady. And then one day she had an epiphany. Now, whether or not this was valid, I don't know. All we could do is go by the readings. But she had an epiphany, and she stated that she was now born again and was now a virgin. And that, of course, can happen. God can take someone who's in prostitution and turn him into a virgin because old things are passed away. God, there is nothing more powerful than the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. So it could have happened. But she began to teach, because when you were the head of the nation, you're also the head of the church. That's how the Anglican Church worked back in those days. And she began to teach that intimacy was only for the purpose of procreation. It was not intended for pleasure. And so if you were going to be intimate, it was only for the purpose of having kids, not for a married couple in covenant to actually enjoy themselves. And that remained laced within the gospel throughout England. And when the pilgrims fled from religious persecution and landed on Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts, guess what they brought with them? Besides roaches and rats, they brought with them that thread of teaching that intimacy was only for the purpose of procreation, that it was not intended for pleasure. And that teaching has remained in the thread of the gospel throughout the United States, even to this day. Anybody here this morning? Okay, everybody's eyes are wide awake. I'm not going to defile you, but we're gonna touch on some stuff. Hosea talks about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People without understanding are ruined. So we need to understand this, because what happens is the church in Rome was completely went to perversion, and now Elizabeth, who also had a very perverted and promiscuous lifestyle, went the opposite swing of the pendulum. You know what a pendulum is? It swings back and forth. So they went from one extreme to another. It went from perversion to simply for the purpose of procreation and not for the intended design that God had. So I want to talk to you about the power of intimacy. Marketing. The number one tool for marketing is sex. In music, in commercials, in movies, it is the number one marketing tool. Can't get around it. That's what they use. Commercials today, it's amazing what they allow in commercials today. And it's the number one proven marketing tool to generate revenue. And so they understand that. Then they've entered in confusion, because you hear a song, and in one line of the song, they're talking about love, and the next line, they're already in intimacy, and they bypass covenant. And in movies, they say, oh, I love you, and the next scene, they're in bed. And so they bypass covenant. And so they want to equate sex with love as opposed to being the expression of a covenant relationship that's honored by God. And this has been a ploy of the enemy. And is what it's meant to do is to rob us of the purity of what God intended for us to enjoy in his presence, in covenant with God. But I want to talk to you about the power. Because in sports, the buildup of testosterone is the most highly regarded factor when it comes to sports. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. He says, there are three things that are just too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I just don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship at sea, and the way of a man with a maid. What do all four of these things have in common? Eagles mate in the sky. Serpents, prior to mating, have to lay on a rock to heat up their cold bodies, because they're cold-blooded animals, before they can be intimate. A ship goes from one port to another, providing intercourse and exchange. And the way of a man with a maid. These four things are too wonderful for me. So Solomon understood the power of intimacy and what it can produce. Now again, I grew up in church. So the only time they ever spoke about sex is, you know, flee fornication. Don't commit adultery. And it was always in a negative aspect. And you remember the stories of Samson falling, you know, with Delilah, or David, the greatest king, with Bathsheba. And Ahab, of course, was the wickedest king because of Jezebel. And so it was always in a negative aspect, a negative connotation. And that's all we were ever hammered. But no one ever said anything good about it. And as a result, ministry after ministry would fall. Because, again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All we did was teach on the negative, but never the positive. And there's been an epidemic in the church on purity, because we've not taught on purity. It was only for the purpose of procreation. It wasn't intended for pleasure. That thread has been laced within our gospel. But there is a power, a positive power to intimacy. Because I have news for you that sex is God's idea. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to the beasts in the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Then the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Sound familiar? This is what Paul was quoting from. Leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. One of the first emotions that occur when we have intimacy outside of covenant is shame. There is shame. There is a release in the spirit realm of confusion. But that's never how God intended it to be. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And so here we have God takes ish, Adam, man, and he brings all kinds of animals to him. Every bird in the sky, every animal. I mean, Adam named them all. They say we have about 17% use of our brain, and Adam had 100% use of his brain. A lot of that was lost in with his sin, with the shame. And so Adam was able to name every single animal, every fish in the sea, every cattle, everything that roamed on the ground, every bird that flew. In fact, he was the original Superman. Because the Bible says that God gave him dominion over every bird in the air, the fish in the sea, and the cattle on the ground. And the word in Hebrew for dominion means to be able to do all that which is in his domain. So he wasn't limited to the physics that we're limited to. All right, that's another story. We have confused, we've been confused, and one of the things that we have confused about is the term love. If I said I love God, and I said I love my wife, and I said I love my daughter, and I said I love my best friend, I've used one word for four applications. But in the Greek, they're not limited to verbiage. They have a different word for every shade of meaning. And so in the Greek, when I say I love God or God loves me, it's the word agape. When I say I love my wife, the word is eros, because it's a type of love that includes the physical realm. When I say I love my daughter, it's storgos, it's the love of family. When I say I love my friends, it's phileo, which is the brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You see, but the enemy has confused and blurred those lines. And the reason why is because if he can blur those lines, he can keep us from hearing and keep us from seeing. Because as a result of the shame that's released, it hinders our intimacy. And God wants to release and speak to his people in dreams and visions. You guys doing okay? All right. Of all the places in the human anatomy that God could have made a covenant with man, God chose to do it in circumcision. Because God created us to be sexual beings. But God says, when you come in covenant with me, that you are showing me that you can control yourself and harness that power, because there is power in our sexuality. And when we harness it in purity, it releases power. And that's why the covenant had to be in circumcision. We see that in Genesis 15 and Leviticus 12. In Ruth chapter 3, Naomi, who was experienced in intimacy, used her experiences to help Ruth influence Boaz. I know you don't see that in the English, but in the Hebrew it's there. Esther, understanding the power of pure intimacy, hooks herself up and looks so fine that when she walks into the king's court, she just blows her husband's mind away. He goes, man, my wife looks good. Up to half of the kingdom you can have. Right? You see, but Esther wasn't the only one that heard that. The enemy was there and heard it too. Because centuries later, when Salome, the daughter of Herodias, does a very erotic dance for her uncle, he's so blown away in perversion that he tells her, up to half the kingdom you can have. And she asks for what? The head of John the Baptist. And so a perverted understanding of intimacy will always cut off the prophetic flow. And that is the purpose of perversion. It's not just to leave you in a state of confusion. It's to keep you from hearing God. It's to keep you from seeing in the realm of the spirit. It's to keep you from your five senses being activated, where you can taste and see that here is good. that you can see the Lord, that you can hear him, that you can feel after him, that you can smell him as the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon and the incense, the bowls of incense. God wants to anoint our five spiritual senses, but there is a perversion in the land that has marred us. The literal interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7 is for the saved woman to use her intimacy to help influence and help bring her unsaved husband to the Lord. There is positive power in pure sexuality in covenant with God. In Revelation 21, 2 and 9, it talks about the bride of Christ being made ready. All right, let me try and deal with this delicately here. My wife is an event coordinator. She coordinates a lot of events. She just finished doing a wedding over in Daytona Beach. God bless her soul, because I would have melted in the heat. But in our culture today, you get married and there's a celebration. And after the celebration, the newlyweds go off to a honeymoon to consummate their marriage. Okay? That's not how it was done in the Hebraic culture. In Hebraic culture, they would enter into a tent and consummate the marriage, and when they came out, the families would celebrate. Okay? So I want you to understand that, because it's a very different culture, the Eastern culture and the Western culture. So when it talks about here in Revelation that the bride of Christ is being made ready, the bride of Christ is being made ready, she was being made ready for what? She was being made ready not for the celebration, but for intimacy. Okay? Because there is, I'm going to try and word this delicately, it's a Sunday morning. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it requires blood flow for preparation for intimacy. It's very easy for the male to be prepared with blood flow, but it takes a lot more work for the female to be prepared. And that's why it says in Revelation, the bride of Christ is being made ready. Okay? Because, and hear me this, and hopefully I don't offend anyone, but if not, hey, I got my Tex-Mex food last night, so I'm good. Penetration without lubrication equals violation. Penetration without lubrication equals violation. We have to be made ready for intimacy. It requires a complete blood flow. Clinical studies have proven that the brain synapses that occurs during prayer is the same synapses that occurs during sex. And that's why it's easier for young males and females to be more involved in promiscuously, sexually promiscuous, than to be involved in prayer and in fasting. Because again, we're inundated with commercials, we're inundated with the movies, we're inundated with music, and we have a false perception of what true love is. In John chapter 4, and we're still under the second point, the power, story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you're living with isn't your husband. In that you spoke truly. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And it's interesting, because a good Pentecostal or charismatic preacher would have rebuked her for her adulterous affairs and her lifestyles of fornication. But Jesus didn't address any of that. He says, well, those are the bad apples and the bad oranges on the tree. I want to deal with the root issue. It's interesting, because after he had told her that, she goes, "I perceive that you're a prophet." So we're talking here about sexual promiscuity, and it's addressed in the context of the prophetic. And he deals with the root of the issue, and the root of the issue is her lack of worship. Her lack of worship is what caused her to go from one person to another person to another person, because what she was seeking in the natural, it was what God was already providing in the spiritual realm. So rather than deal with the issues of adultery and fornication, and those we need to deal with, and those are wrong, but he dealt with the root of the issue. "For the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so whenever we're dealing with issues of lust, and the root issue there is worship. We need to get into the presence of God and release ourselves and allow His power, His kavod, the weightiness of His presence to cleanse us and to purify our hearts. So, well, that's easier said than done. No, you do it and it will happen. You see, the answer to fill the vacuum and the void in her was worship. And that's what she was seeking for. You guys doing all right? Okay. You see, the Bible says we're saved, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And that word seed in the Greek is sperma, where we get our word sperm. So you can't, even the point of you being saved is a result of God loving us and being intimate with us. The pendulum, the power, my final point, the Pentateuch. In Genesis chapter 38, there's a couple of verses here that really display this in beauty. Genesis chapter 38, verses 2 through 5. And Judah saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuach, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ar. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. As a result of intimacy, the intimacy that Judah had with his wife, they produced three sons. Now, you have to understand something, that in our culture, we name our kids whatever we want to name them. But in the Hebraic culture, their names was a prophecy of the destiny of who they were to become. Okay? So we see that all throughout Scripture. So in verse 2, Judah saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuach, and he took her and went into her. Now, the word Judah, okay, in the Hebrew is Yehuda, and it means to worship. We know that, right? To praise God. Judah means praise. But it means, again, the Hebraic language is a picture language. So let me give you an example. If you didn't hear what I said, you'd probably say, hey, could you repeat yourself? Because I didn't hear you, right? But in the Hebrew, you'd say, my ears are covered. That's how you would verbalize the fact that your ears are covered, that your hearing has been impaired, you didn't hear what I said. So even in their language, it's always a picture language. So in the Hebrew, Jehuda literally means to worship God with extended hands. The hands are extended. If your hands aren't extended, it's not Judah. Okay? That's one of the reasons why we lift up our hands in the sanctuary, we praise God. Okay? It's an act of intimacy. And it talks about, in Psalm 88, 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. That word there is Jehuda. Or Psalm 143, 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as in a parched land. Okay, that word there is Jehuda. And so to Judah means to worship God with extended hands. I want you to keep that in mind. Because in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, with his left hand under my head and with his right hand, he did embrace me. The word there is Yehuda. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that's not how it was really written in Hebrew. How it's written in Hebrew is this: with his left hand under my head and with his right hand, he did fondle me. And so it was a preparation for intimacy. So to truly, Judah, to truly worship God with our hands extended is for us to be preparing ourselves for intimacy with God. Yeah, I'm not Paul Cain, but the power go out? we were talking a lot of good stories last night. The root word for Judah is yada. And it literally means to know by experiencing with the senses. So you have in Genesis 4:1, in Adam Yada, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. So it's more than just a handshake. Amen? That's the root word for Judah, is yada, to know. And in the Greek word is gnosko. Gnosko is used to convey the thought of intimacy between a man and a woman. So in Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Or in Matthew 1:25, and Joseph knew her not until he had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So I want you to understand, because that word know just doesn't mean to acknowledge, to be introduced. That word know biblically means intimacy. So when it says that in Numbers chapter 12, it talks about if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord thy God, shall make myself known to him in visions and speak to him in dreams, then you cannot separate intimacy from the prophetic. Now, that's his name, Judah, and it says that he married a woman named Shuach. And Shuach in the Hebrew literally means independence. It means to be free, to shout. Freedom! So something happens in the supernatural realm when we worship God in intimacy and it is coupled with freedom. It produces something. It releases something supernaturally. Something in the unseen realm that causes ramifications in the natural realm. Just like the book of Job, what happens in the unseen realm in the first chapter affects the rest of the book. And if we understand that, then we can begin to apply spiritual principles in the supernatural realm that will affect our lives in the natural realm. It says in verse 3 here, it says, so she conceived as a result of this intimacy and bore a son and named him Earth, which literally means the opening of the eyes. The opening of the eyes, the stirring up, the awakening. And we see this happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 when the priests gathered together, okay, and they sanctified themselves without regard to the vision. And it lists the names of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Those are the three chief musicians. They were seers in the tabernacle of David. They each had an 8-hour shift, so that 24 hours a day there would be praise, prayer, and prophetic ministry unto the Lord. And 120 of them worshiped God to the place where they could not stand because the glory, the kabod, fell. We see that again in second chapter of Acts when the glory falls. 120 again were in the upper room. And they were worshiping God. And as they were worshiping God, Jehuda, and they got coupled with Shuach, the intimacy, the freedom. What happened was there was an opening of an eyes. There was the awakening. And 120, the Holy Spirit fell. And they spoke in other tongues. There was a release of power. But the Bible says that they were intimate again in verse 4, Genesis 34. And she conceived again and named him Onan. I love this one. And Onan means to be made strong. It means strength. So the Bible talks about in Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, she girds her loins with strength. What makes a woman a Proverbs 31 woman is because she understands the purity and the power of intimacy. She girds her loins with strength. In Matthew 21:15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And Jesus said unto them, have you not read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that has ordained praise? Why did Jesus say that? Because David didn't say that. Why did he misquote David? Doesn't Jesus know the word? He was quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that has ordained strength. But Jesus simply calls it praise. Because Judah means praise. And because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The word there is Onan. You guys doing all right? In Genesis 3:15, the very first, what they call the very first messianic prophecy, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and you shall bruise, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, that seems kind of confusing when he's talking to the snake and to the woman that I will put enmity between your seed and her seed because the seed is not in the woman. The woman has the egg. The seed is in the man. Because in the Hebrew, it's the fertilized seed. It's not just her egg. It's the egg that has been impregnated with the seed of the man. Christ represents Adam, and Eve represents the bride of Christ, the church. And as the church becomes intimate and his seed penetrates us, then we have given power to bruise him in the head. It is the fertilized seed as a result of intimacy that will produce a destructive blow against the camp of the enemy. All this is a result of intimacy. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. The people that know, Yada, their God shall be strong, Onan, and do exploits. The people that are intimate with God will be able to produce the strength and the power to do great exploits. You cannot circumvent intimacy. I love this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by. Here's the story. We have the Philistines are encamped, and the nation of Israel is up on a hill, and they're afraid. And David gets sent by Jesse to go bring food to his brothers, and he's wondering why everybody's afraid. And you know the story, and there's this giant in the valley named Goliath. Now, and he's taunting the Israelites. Who's going to come and fight me? And everyone is afraid, and they should be. Goliath was 9 feet, 6.5 inches tall. And David was only 5 feet, 8 inches, is what we learned from scholars. 9 feet, 6.5 inches versus 5'8". But listen to David's words. David spoke to the men who were standing by him saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine who should taunt the armies of the living God?" See, he wasn't afraid because he understood, look, the power that resides in us is the power of our sexuality. And mine is in covenant with God. And as a result, I have a power that will be unleashed that no enemy can stop. He didn't view him as some 9 foot, 6.5 inch tall guy. He viewed him as, who is this uncircumcised person? This person who's out of control, who's just a flood lamp of a mess when I'm a laser beam of light because I am focused on my Messiah. And it was based upon his understanding of right standing with God and intimacy that he was able to fearlessly go and destroy and kill Goliath. You guys doing all right? I haven't defiled you? Okay. They have a third child in verse 5, and she bore still another son and named him Shelech, which literally means request and petition. Request and petition. Has anybody ever had a prayer request from God and it didn't get answered? Anyone besides me? You and I, sweetie. All right, there's more. All right. Okay. And here's the thing. Remember I said before, I quoted, I was trying to be real careful, but penetration without lubrication is violation. God desires intimacy, okay? But God is not interested in he's not interested in a quickie, okay? He wants to take his time and enjoy us. And sometimes we're in such a rush, all we want to do is go in and get the benefits without the process of intimacy. And he said in John that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, and the context there in the Greek is intimacy, then you will ask what you wish and it shall be done for you. Because when we've spent time with God and we have opened ourselves up to God and we've allowed ourselves to be intimate with God and allowed the blood of the Lamb, the power that's in the blood, to penetrate our hearts and penetrate our spirits, then the Bible describes him in Psalm 19:5 that he will come out as a bridegroom coming out of his bedchamber. And there's something magical, it seems, to happen when a man is satisfied. He's willing to do anything and everything for his family. And there's a lot of frustration in the church spiritually because of the lack of intimacy. Pendulum, the power, and the Pentateuch. In John 17:3, when they asked Jesus, what is the meaning of life? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is the meaning of life, that you may know God, but know him intimately. Unfortunately, though, because of the pendulum, either it be perversion in the world or simply for the purpose of procreation, we can't talk. As a result, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And whenever there's a vacuum that the church doesn't fill, the enemy is gladly to be there to fill it. And we need to take back what the enemy has stolen. We need to look at the enemies of God and say, who is this uncircumcised beast that is coming against the church of the living God? Because our hearts have been circumcised before God, I'm going to yield myself and open myself up to realms of intimacy. And when that happens, there is a release, a floodgate. It talks about it in Joel. Joel prophesied it. And Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 2. That these signs shall follow them to believe. That's actually Mark 16. But as in the last days I shall pour forth my spirit on all flesh, and your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now that has nothing to do with natural age. What happens is the difference between a vision and a dream has nothing to do whether you're asleep or you're awake. You can have a dream while you're awake, and you can have a vision while you're asleep. The difference is the language that's being used. When God speaks to us in visions, he's speaking to us in our language, English or Spanish if it's your first language. And so it's literal. And how you see it is how it happens. But the old men, they dream dreams. It has nothing to do with natural age. It speaks of spiritual age. Because when God speaks to us in dreams, he's not speaking to us in our language. He's speaking to us in his language. And his language is metaphoric. It's signs and symbols and metaphors. And it requires someone more mature to understand the meaning of those symbols, to understand the communication that God has. And so the outpouring of his spirit will release dreams and visions, but God is wanting us to be mature, to begin to, okay, it's one thing to hear God in our language, but God wants us to begin stepping it up and begin to hear him in his language. Amen? And so Hosea 6:3 says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For his going forth is as certain as the morning. Musicians, can you come back? As the morning, and he will come to us as like the rain, like the latter and the former rain in the earth. See, God's not going to take away your desire if you're dealing with some sexual frustration, sexual issues. God wants to harness it. But what I want to do is I want to do an altar call. I want to pray over you. There's two categories, so I'm not going to embarrass anybody. The first category is there anyone here that would like to be more intimate with God? You would like to take your level of intimacy to a greater level. If that's you, I want you to come forth here. The second is there are some of us that can't enter in any further. And the reason why we can't enter in any further is because we've been wounded. We've been damaged. We have been sexually molested when we were young. We were not guarded by our father, or maybe we didn't have a father, or maybe the father was the aggressor. And as a result, it's difficult to worship God the Father when our view of Father in the natural is marred. And God wants to bring a healing this morning to those that have experienced that. And I know that because my wife, and I have her permission to say this, my wife was molested as a child, and as a result, and by a youth pastor too. So much for sanctuary. And it took years for her to recover from that and to be healed and release that. And now she moves in a very strong level in the prophetic. And as she saw the release of that when she was healed and be able to see God the Father for the purity that he is, for the pure God that he is, because he's a good father. Amen? It's who he is. So I want to pray over you this morning, and I want to pray that God would release, because there is a special anointing in this house for the prophetic. But I want to really address this issue of intimacy, because the prophetic ministry comes from your time of intimacy with the Lord. Okay? It happens in your closet, in your prayer room, where God will begin to reveal himself. But if you are damaged because of pornography, if you're damaged because of molestation, if you're damaged for any of these reasons that have happened to you since you were young, then these will affect you and these will hinder you. And you'll never go beyond that point in your life. So that's the reason why I ask for both to come, because I don't want to embarrass anyone or anyone to feel ashamed. Because I'm telling you that you are not, it is not your fault. What happened to you is not your fault. And the Bible talks about when Samson killed this lion on the way, and he got cut up pretty bad if you read it in the original Hebrew. And when he came back from doing what he was doing, he saw the carcass of that lion. And he looked, and inside the carcass was honey, and he scooped up the honey and he ate it, and it gave him strength. There are some of us here this morning that have had some serious battle wounds. And God is looking for you to come back to that point of the battle and some honey. And He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you healing. It's interesting because honey is the first word in honeymoon. So even in that, there's a tie to intimacy. I'm going to do a general prayer, and then I'm going to go around and I'm going to, is it okay if I, okay, I'm going to do a general prayer over everyone, and then I'm going to go around and I'm going to lay hands on everyone. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I just want to thank you for the honor and the privilege, Lord God. It was tough getting through this message, tough putting this thing together, but I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, for the plans and the purposes and the strategies that you have for the house of manna, Lord God. Manna, what is it in the Hebrew? People will look around and say, what is that? Who is that? How can that be? Where'd they come from? What is it? They won't be able to identify it. They won't be able to relate to it. But they won't be able to avoid it either. And I thank you, Lord God, for the prophetic ebb and flow that's coming into this house, Lord God. And I pray for everyone here, Lord God, that has responded to the altar call, that desires a greater level of intimacy with you, Lord God. God, I pray that you would visit them, Lord God, not only in the night season, Lord God, but even in the daytime, Lord God, that they'd be fully aware, God, that you would activate and anoint all five of their senses, that they would begin to hear you on a higher level. They'd be able to see you clear. They'd be able to taste and see that you're good. And be able to smell your presence and to be able to feel after you, Lord God. I pray, God, that your presence would just overtake them, Lord God. That your incorruptible seed penetrate their spirits, Lord God. Let it begin to form and grow and create their spirit to grow, Lord God, and burst through the shell of their soul. So no longer will their soul contain their spirit, but their spirit will contain their soul. God, I pray and I release, Lord God, the prophetic realm, God. Dreams, visions, trances, open visions, visitations, transportations, translations, transfigurations, Lord God. Being lifted up, Lord God. I pray, God, that you would release, Lord God, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, faith, miracles, healings, Lord God, a full manifestation of the Spirit, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you've called this house, Lord God. You've called this house, Lord God, to open up the portals and to be guardians of the portals here in San Antonio. I thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Things that are in my spirit as he was ministering to individuals. I started getting a word of knowledge. Someone's neck, left side of your neck that goes down to your shoulders, about midway to your back, has been bothering you. Who are you? Raise your hand. One, two. Stand where you're at. Stand where you're at. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word of knowledge right now. I thank you, Lord, that as we release this, they receive this. They receive their healing right now. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the healing right now. I thank you that even the wedges of healing within the spine and within the neck region right now, Lord, brings about healing and alignment to the spine. I thank you for the manifestation of it right now in Jesus' mighty name. Touch that very area right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. Ma'am, were you receiving that as well? You weren't, but you didn't stand, did you? When I felt it, it was you. It was you. There is the hand of God that has been not only protecting you, guarding you, but is bringing a peace around you. There's a hedge, almost, I want to say it this way. There is a wind that is blowing all of these word curses that have come against you and come against your family. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, I'm getting to drive. I'm driving out the previous tenants that have kept you from inhabiting your land. There's a wind that is blowing. There's a peace that is coming. And there's a wholeness that you shall receive. There's a wholeness that you shall receive. Nikki, it's been since high school. But when you walked in, I saw your husband standing with you. And as he's standing with you, there's a reigniting of what was once there that was prophesied over his life before he ever entered into this world. That not only does he teach a people, he leads a people, but God is getting ready to remove something that's been hindering his spirit man from an understanding of who he really is. There's such a power that is going to come out of his mouth that is going to lead a people to freedom and deliverance. A deliverance ministry resides within your husband. What he sees and he can't articulate even to the words of what is about to take place, it is that of a prophetic notion that God is saying, I'm calling you out of this place that has kept you in this bondage. I'm loosing you from the fetters and the chains to do exactly what thus saith the Lord is in this hour. Hear this by the Spirit of the living God. He's going to step in to what he's called to do. You're going to know by the dream that he's going to share with you. You're going to know by the dream. You're going to know by the dream. Hallelujah. I heard this word and it came to me. And I had to ask my aunt, what is this? And I heard the Spirit of God says that vertigo is being dealt with. It's being dealt with. I don't know what vertigo is. What is vertigo? And it's the off balance, correct? And that you have a tendency to be off balance and that you can walk to one side is what she's telling me. I don't know what vertigo is, but I can tell you one thing. It goes in line with what was spoken today. It's that we're going to find a balance in our natural and in our spiritual that is going to bring our walk into the right positioning, in the right gait, that even our natural is going to come into an alignment so that we're no longer going to be off balance. I hear by the Spirit of the living God that vertigo now in the name of Jesus has been destroyed. Father, I thank you for it right now in Jesus' mighty name. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. I thank you that we walk in the fullness of your word. I thank you for the word of knowledge, O God. And I thank you for the demonstration of your word, O God, to be manifest in our life. So we thank you for it now in Jesus' mighty name. And those that receive, said amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. About 2, maybe 3 weeks ago, I sat down at the table with my wife. And we were discussing where the people are in their relationship with God. And I said, the problem is the intimacy. Did we not have that discussion? And I said, what they do is they equate their natural reception of intimacy on how they should do it with God. And if the only realm of intimacy that they know is based on what they can get, that's the only reason why they go to God. We had this conversation. So when he began to speak on intimacy, he said, we're hearing from the throne what the bride is getting in position to do. I should have told you we're a rated R church. Raw, relevant, and real. Say what you want to say it and say it how you like to say it. I don't care if they grew up in church all their life. There's a real world out there that needs to know that we can speak stuff in here that's real. Amen. Not only have you blessed us, you've enriched us. That the harvest of this word is going to spring forth. Where time is removed out of the equation that when we turn from the seed that has been deposited, it's already going to be harvested. How do I know this to be truth? Because when we hear a word, it's up to us to receive and activate it with our actions. Not only did you hear it, it kind of shook you a little bit. So, okay, I'm just going to put it out. Some of y'all went to the relationships that you've been involved in. Then it began to show you how your relationship with God has been. So then when he brought that whole scripture about establishing worship with the woman at the well, you began to have the understanding what God was really saying at that moment to you. I'm not addressing your issue. I'm addressing the lack of worship, intimacy. That's why I love Jesus. I could be that woman at the well. And he could have told me about all my mess. But what he addressed was what I was lacking in my real life that would ultimately do away with everything else I was doing. Oh, if you want some real, real demonstration of that word in your life, realize he didn't come to condemn you. He came to be intimate with you. Not only are you leaving here being impregnated, inseminated, you're moving in that area so that the birthing of this intimacy can take root in your life, and it will be very present in the quiet time. That what you do in quiet, in the quiet place, it is revealed in the open. We're going to taste and see and feel and hear that the Lord is good. How many of you want that seer's anointing? You want that seer's realm? How many of you want that hearer's realm where you're hearing what you're seeing and seeing what you're hearing? Where there was a disconnect on what you saw and what you heard. Now you're going to have both. Because the only way you have the understanding of what you're seeing and what you're hearing is to have the conception of what's being perceived. He's releasing it. Don't leave here the same. Because you just had an intimate time with the Lord. If my word abides in you, then I abide in you. Watch this. That abiding presence would draw you. He's going to keep on drawing you closer. He's not going to ask you how much religion you know. He's not going to ask you about all the different festivals that you know. He's going to, do you know me? Do you know me? I know you, but I want you to know me. Spend that quiet time. Amen. I thank you for that word. I thank you for that word. Because the only way we could get somewhere higher than where we are at, something, someone, an angel has been sent to bring what is necessary to get us to the next place. That's a timely word. Timely word. I so appreciate it. Amen. Did you get blessed? Amen. Here's what I want you to do. Since we have all the level up out here.